And we're going to start to read from verse 9, Isaiah 51 and verse 9. Awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so the redeemed might cross over? The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction? For where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who churns up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord, from the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger. Of all the sons she bore, there was none to guide her. Of all the sons she brought up, there was none to take her by the hand. These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you? Ruin and destruction, famine and sword, who can console you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like antelope caught in a net. They are filled with the wrath of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you afflicted one, made drunk but not with wine. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. I will put it in the hands of your tormentors, who said to you, fall prostrate that we may walk over you. And you made your back like the ground, like a street to be walked over. Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I.
One of the things I am is a Bob Dylan fan. And during 1979 to 81, he had what was called his gospel years. He released three albums, Slow Train Coming, saved and shot of love. And during that three-year period, he almost exclusively sang those gospel songs in his concerts. Now, Bob Dylan's about 75 now, and throughout his career, he has kind of infuriated his fans by changing styles a number of times. He came to Britain in 1966, and having been a folkie, he turned electric, and people called him Judas. So people were not too happy to kind of go along to a Bob Dylan concert, not hear the old favourites, and hear songs about being saved and pressing on into a relationship with God. One of the songs that he sang was, "When Are You Gonna Wake Up?" In fact, not only did he sing, he kind of did some gospel raps. You kind of think that, you know, raps are a new thing, but there at the end of the 1970s, he was doing these interesting monologues, raps. And one of the songs, "When You're Gonna Wake Up," has these words: "Do you ever wonder what God requires? You think he's just an errand boy to satisfy your wandering desires? When are you going to wake up? When are you going to wake up? When are you going to wake up and strengthen what remains?" You kind of think, wow. Now, I was a teenager at the time, and had been a Bob Dylan fan since probably I was a baby. And I'd become a Christian in 1972, and it was kind of an interesting thing to find that someone I'd been listening to for a long, long time suddenly was singing songs very overtly about his confidence in Jesus. Now, he'd always sang songs that referred to the Bible, and still does. But one of the remarkable things about Bob Dylan, what I like, is that he's not like some of those rock stars from the 1960s who are still singing as though they're teenagers. He talks about death and heaven. Talks about the process of aging. Sometimes we do need a blast of reality, don't we, in our experiences. When are you going to wake up? Now, that's a pretty good thing to be asking in the new year. Some of us over Christmas and New Year had the experience of being hit by Australian flu. Now, I guess it's what you call being down under the weather. I came here on Christmas Eve and spoke in the morning, went home, had half my lunch because I was not feeling very hungry, went to bed, came back and spoke at the Christingle and got a lift back home, went to bed, and was in bed for 2.5 days. When are you going to wake up? And maybe some of us have kind of moved into the new year, and we don't feel bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and we still feel a little bit kind of jet-lagged in our experience. We still feel as though we're carrying a bit of a weight. Now, I think I'm kind of like about 97% back. I've kind of started to wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning without the iPhone having to beep, beep, beep next to me. So that's obviously got to be a good thing. When are you going to wake up? Here in 2018, maybe that's a question that needs to be addressed to us. Now, the interesting thing is that this question is asked 3 times by Isaiah. Seem to be stuck up there. We're stuck there for some reason, not quite sure why. The first time the question is asked, interestingly, it's asked of God. Did you notice that? Chapter 51 and verse 9. "Awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in the days gone by, as in generations of old." The first time the statement comes, "awake, awake," it's not addressed to us, it's addressed to God. It's perhaps a bit of a surprising thing, really. It's a reminder that we sometimes believe that God can do something in our lives and in the world. We can believe that God wants to do it. We can believe that God is going to do it. But we become a little impatient Maybe like those people who have been told they're going to be picked up at 9:10, and they're kind of a nervous type, and they feel if they've been told they're going to be picked up at 9:10, they need to be ready at 9:10. And at 9:05, they think the person picking them up is late. And sometimes we can think that God is on our case and is going to be working, but we become impatient because it hasn't happened quite yet. Awake. Awake, O arm of the Lord. And you'll see, Isaiah likes this kind of idea of doubling things up. You know, why say it once when you can say it twice? Awake! Awake! Maybe parents of teenagers know those words all too well. And often two awakes are not enough, are they? Don't make me come up there! Awake! Awake, arm of the Lord. Do it now. And of course, that's the prayer that we read at the end of the New Testament, when John says, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Come quickly. Amen. Come quickly. There is, isn't there, within the heart of a believer, a certain urgency about seeing God at work in our circumstances. When we think about human life in Great Britain, human life in West Sussex in 2018, we think about the world, the state of the world. We think about those kind of things that hit the headlines and the things that don't hit the headlines anymore. I sometimes kind of amazed that you watch the news and you find out what Harry's fiance was wearing, that it was something from Marks and Spencer's, but you're not told about an explosion in Afghanistan or Iraq. What a challenging world we live in. What things we would like God to do in the lives of our family, our friends, the world around us. If only it might be now. If only it might be today that the breakthrough happens. If only we might press through today. Awake, awake, awake. But of course, we know that God is not asleep. God is not inactive. God is not off the case. He's always on the case. He's always alive. The psalmist says that he never slumbers or sleeps. He is always aware of our situation. Jesus said he knows our needs before we ask him. He's not only on the case, he's always before the case. He even knows our words before we speak to him. And in Isaiah, we're told that God is the one who has delivered his people. This kind of picture, this strange picture of God cutting the monster Rahab into pieces and delivering the people from the great deep. Kind of mixture of mythology and biblical history. God is the great deliverer. God is the great deliverer of Exodus, the great story of the Old Testament. That the people who were enslaved were brought to freedom, brought through the Red Sea, brought through the Jordan into the land of promise. Now, far from God being inactive, God has a record of doing astonishing things. He brought Israel out of Egypt, and he's brought people like you and me out of death into life, out of darkness into light. This is the God that we have. And it was God alone who brought the people out of Egypt. And it's God alone, because salvation belongs to the Lord, who brings us out of our emptiness and darkness into a relationship with him. Yes, God is the mighty deliverer. And God is the author of our joy and freedom. What a great statement verse 11 is. The ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What a transforming power there is in the living God. Sometimes we imagine, we persuade ourselves that change is not possible. The transformation of our circumstances or our mood is not possible. That we are somehow cursed, doomed to always feel what we're feeling now. But it's not the case. This God who is alive and awake, can change our circumstances. He can turn our mourning into dancing. Praise God for that. We don't always need to be downcast. He can lift us up, and he does lift us up. He is our comfort. Even I. Isaiah says, awake, awake, repeating it to emphasize the urgency. And God repeats back the response, I am he that comforts you. You've said awake, awake, and I'm saying I am the one that comforts you. I've got an answer for your cry. I've got an answer for your call to me. I've got an answer for all your prayers, all of your pain. I am the answer to your pain. I am the comfort that fits your broken heart, your anguished questions. I am he that comforts you. But we know, don't we, that so often human beings find that they forget God. They leave God out of their reckoning. They begin to live as human beings on automatic pilot. Maybe having an external acknowledgement that there is a God, but not actively, daily, and personally reckoning on the reality that God is God. So there, in verse 12, who are you who fear mortal men, the sons of men who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor. What happens when we forget God? When we forget God, we create a vacuum in our lives. And into the vacuum is sucked all of the negativity that God wants us to be delivered from. When we forget God, our experience of God is replaced by fear. You live in constant fear. Do you know what it is to be gripped by fear? Sometimes we're frightened about tomorrow. Sometimes we're frightened by the people that we work with or the people that we are in relationship with. Some people live in constant fear and are paralyzed by that fear. When we forget God, we leave room for all of the things that are the stuff of nightmares to be sucked into our lives. A vacuum never stays a vacuum. It will always draw in. Either we remember this God and know the relief and joy and freedom that he gives, or we forget this God. We leave him out of our conscious reckoning. And all of the demons that trouble us are allowed room to trouble us more. You see, what Isaiah wants us to see is that we need to remember who God is and remember what God can do. I am the Lord, your God, who churns up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. Remember who I am and remember what I can do. We were thinking yesterday at a school of preachers about the stilling of the storm in Mark's gospel. I spoke about the fact that I was brought up in a fishing town. And as a boy in the fishing town, I experienced what it was to know families where sometimes one or two or three at the same time in one boat would lose their lives. Nearly every family I knew involved in the fishing industry, and many were in the 60s and 70s when I was living in Lowestoft, had experienced the power of the sea. Now, many of the fishermen that I knew decided that they were not going to learn to swim because it just takes longer to die if you can swim. They knew how powerful the sea was, how cold it was in the depth of the North Sea. I am the Lord who churns up the sea and the waves. I am the one who has power over the waves, that most troubling place, that most troubling experience, this most fearful situation. I am the God of the waves. Remember who I am, and remember who you are. Verse 15, you are my people. What a wonderful gift that is, that God might say to human beings, I love you. You and I are connected. We are family. You are my people. What a great gift. You're not on the outside. You're not excluded. You're not unwelcome. You are my people.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. And yes again. You are my people. What a wonderful thing to remember. Remember who God is and remember who you are. Don't forget and allow all that negativity be sucked in. Remember. Remember who he is and remember who you are. Of course, we realize it's not God who needs to wake up. It's we who need to wake up. So there in verse 17, awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of wrath. Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem. Now, Isaiah in this bit tells us that Israel had become something of a doormat upon which people were treading. But here we're being told to be awake to the reality that our past history, our past experience does not define our present or our future. Just because things have been bad in the past, just because there's been negative things in our experience in the past, doesn't mean that that's got to be the case forever. Things can change. Now, we said fear can be spiritually paralyzing. And look at the phrases that we have here in verse 20, for example, that they had fainted. They were like an antelope caught in a net. Or in verse 23, they have made these oppressors, they've made your back like the ground, like a street to be walked over. The idea of being depleted, the idea of being like a street that people walk all over. What about you? Maybe you are in that situation where you feel as though people that you know are walking all over you. They're treating you like a doormat or a road. And it's demoralizing. You feel as though you're being ground down, worn down in the process. God says that does not need to be the whole of your story. That can be the past. God can bring you through that into a future that is different. Awake. Awake, awake to the new thing. Well, we were reminded by Andrew's bargain shirt of the importance of newness. There is a new day. There is a new opportunity. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I make everything new, God says. God is constantly wanting to do the new thing in our experience to bring us to a point of deliverance. Therefore, the third time, wake up, verse 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Stir yourself up to capture how beautiful you might appear in the eyes of the living God. I remember an instant where Anne was suffering what was to become a miscarriage. She was ill in bed. We had an evangelist in town. We had a deputy evangelist staying in our house at the time. They came to pray. They came to pray with us. And I remember them reading some verses from Psalm 45. And they spoke about, from that chapter, how God saw his people as beautiful inside and precious in his sight. And I remember how liberating and refreshing those words were. They spoke with a clarity, because we can't be reminded enough of how beautiful we are in the sight of the living God. Now, all of us spiritually assume that we are the ugly duckling. And of course, all of us have something of the ugly about us. All of us have a better side. All of us have better days. But we need to keep reminding ourselves that we are, in God's sight, a beautiful swan. Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength, put on the garments of splendor. Stir yourself up. Stir yourself up. Wake up. Wake up. And God says three things here. In verse 3, he says, without money you'll be redeemed. And in verse 5, he says, God is acting now. And the name of the Lord that is despised will be honored. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long, my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How will human beings be delivered with nothing? How can the captive be set free at no price? How can it be that those who have been dishonored will suddenly receive the honor of God's name? Well, in a couple of weeks' time, when Andrew preaches next and preaches on Isaiah 53, we'll see how God delivers people and makes them beautiful, makes them acceptable to him without any cost, apart from the cost that God is willing to give, the cost of his son. Awaken, awaken. Therefore, my people know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. Awake, awake. It is I. I am alive. I am awake. I am at work. I am aware. I am with you. You are my people. I love you. I value you. You are precious in my sight. When are you going to wake up? When are you going to wake up and strengthen that which remains? It's an amazing picture, this, isn't it? The picture of clothing. Clothing is our most intimate environment. Clothes maketh a man. We've seen the shirt this morning. Clothes makes a man. Clothes are very special, aren't they? What we wear are very special. Put on the garments of splendour. Maybe the message to us this morning is to wake up to see how much God loves you and me. Maybe that's the one transforming thought that we need as we move out into this working week. God loves you. You are beautiful in His sight. Listen to these words of Spurgeon's. You are always in God's sight comely, always in God's sight lovely, always in God's sight as though you were perfect. For you are complete in Christ Jesus and perfect in Christ Jesus. Always do you stand completely washed and always fully clothed in Christ. Always in God's sight lovely. Always. I will try believing that for one day. Awake, I beseech you, O my soul, and let the fire of heavenly love be kindled in your heart, and wisely consider the beauty which your Lord has bestowed upon you. For does not he who made you to abide in him and has condescended to dwell in you clothe you, cover you, and adorn you with himself? When are you going to wake up? When are you going to wake up and grasp that reality? Let's pray together. Father God, I acknowledge the reality of who I am. I acknowledge the weakness, the sin, the mess in my life, and ask you to come and have mercy on me just as I am because of who Jesus is. So with your help, I take my sin, my weakness, my pain, my grief, and place it on the cross where Jesus died, so that he can carry it away and then forget it forever. I will let go of these things now. With your help, I choose to let go of grudges and bitterness and forgive all who have wounded me. Father, would you please put the Spirit of Jesus deeply within me and begin to do what I cannot do? Will you begin to produce within me the person you've always wanted me to be? Will you please begin to lead me in the paths you've always planned for me? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.